Good morning. Happy Sabbath. It's nice to see all of you. You know, I don't get to come here as often as I would like. And for those of you who don't know, I came here a lot many years ago. This was my church that I grew up in, and so I recognize a lot of your faces, even with the mask coverings, although I did have to confess to Katie that though I've known her for a number of years, I did not recognize her in Sabbath school, so we'll see if I recognize all of you as we say hello and goodbye. You know, I talk about this church a lot. Did you know that? When I preach in different churches, somehow, at some point in time, Umapine comes up. And so I just thought maybe I would take a minute to tell all of you, and I'm so glad that Pastor Roger and Daylene are here, because, of course, Roger has been my pastor since before I was born. And that comes up, too, in sermons once in a while, Roger. But I just want to say thank you to this church family for being my church family and for your interaction with my life. And I just wanted to let you know that you've made a difference in my life. And it's a pleasure to be able to be here today doing something that, if it hadn't been for your love and friendship towards me, I'm not sure that this is what I would be doing today. So thank you. You know, 2020 was a challenging year. Can you say amen to that? Amen. You know, for Cambria and me, it became particularly challenging when the Upper Columbia Conference asked me to leave the pastoral position that I was in the beauty and wonder of Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, and to take a 10-month interim position in East Wenatchee at the Valley View Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I wasn't so sure that that's what I wanted to do. And so 2020 kind of started out a little bit rocky for me. I wasn't sure what to expect. And I got there my first Sabbath at the beginning of March. And I preached what I thought was a decent sermon. And nobody came back to church for 12 weeks. Man, I couldn't believe they shut it down like that. So I had to very quickly learn how to make videos and upload worship services with various people submitting videos. And 2020 was a challenging year. And I know that many of you missed the fellowship of coming together for church for many weeks and months even. And I suspect that there are still many who you miss seeing on a regular basis because of fear, because of rules that they don't like to follow, or whatever the case may be. And as 2020 began to wind down, it was not lost, I think, on any of us that the word of the year was unprecedented. Did you hear that word more than once in 2020? And so now here we are, January 30, almost a full month into a new year. And I know that as 2020 was winding down, I was really looking forward to the change of 2021. Let's get 2020 behind us, and let's get on to 2021. And 6 days into it, we realized that 2021 was going to be a little bit weird itself, as the Capitol was overrun with a riot. And we thought maybe that would be the end of it. But as time progressed, have you been watching the things that have been happening just in these first few weeks of this year? Anger, hostility regarding the election cycle and season. And then, of course, just in the last few days, we've seen things with the volatility of the stock market that blows our mind. And I tell you that, at least for me, and I suspect you would concur, the things that we've seen in the beginning of this new year have been enough to make our minds swim a little bit. This nation, from what I can see, is up to its eyeballs in confusion, hostility, and a lot of the time, plain old nastiness. And if there was ever a time where we needed prayer, I think today is that day. And I preached this sermon just a few weeks ago in Brewster, Washington, hoping that maybe that desperation for prayer would kind of, you know, right itself, and it hasn't. We are in desperate need of prayer. And Paul wrote a passage of Scripture that was just read a few minutes ago. And I want to look at it again with you, and we're going to spend quite a bit of time there today. It's a passage of Scripture that he writes to a young preacher named Timothy, a passage of Scripture that's really appropriate at any time and any season of life that you might be in, but perhaps is especially poignant in the light of current events and the things that we've been experiencing in the United States of America and truly around the world over the last 12 months. Let's look at it again together in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I would encourage you, if you brought a Bible, to turn there. If you didn't bring one, to maybe grab one. I think there's probably Bibles there in the pews, in the back of the pew in front of you. Grab a Bible, and let's spend some time together in these four verses. Paul writes, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." I see in this passage three teachings. The main point, of course, is Paul's command to pray. But there are three teachings that Paul says about prayer that we should listen to very carefully. And I want to take just a minute to summarize them so you hear the three ideas, and then we're going to dive into them a little bit deeper. The first thing is that Paul mentions that prayer is of paramount importance. He writes that right there in verse 1 when he says, and he uses a very strong word. First then he says, "I urge all of you." I'm not just asking you, I'm not suggesting to you, I am urging you to pray. The second thing he teaches is in regard to his mentioning of the wideness of the scope of prayers. He doesn't say, pray for the things that are bothering you, pray for the things that are affecting you. He doesn't say, pray for the people that are in your family or that are close to you. He doesn't say, pray for the United States of America and leave it at that. He says, "I urge you to pray for all people, including those in authority." And then his third teaching is when he mentions the aim of these prayers in verses 2 through 4. And the aim of these prayers, he teaches, are to live peaceful, quiet lives of godliness and holiness. And there's a purpose for which he aims us in this direction. He tells us that it's linked to all people being saved and coming to a knowledge of truth. As we dive into those three teachings of 1 Timothy chapter 2, I invite you to pray with me. Lord, as we open your word right now, I ask that you would speak to our minds and to our hearts, and that you would give us something from your word today that we can take into the week ahead of us, no matter how difficult it may be in practice, but that you would give us hearts of prayer for all people. In Jesus' name, amen. So this first focus of this passage, as I said, is that Paul is teaching that prayer is of paramount importance. He uses that strong word, urge. And you might think, as you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, that it seems a little bit odd that he would start so strongly with, "I urge you to pray." Why? Why is he urging us to pray? And I want to teach you something that you've probably heard before, but in case you have forgotten it, this is one of the most important things as readers of Scripture. You have to understand that words, of course, have meaning, and they point us in directions. And there's a particular word that is used a lot, especially in Paul's writings, that have to help trigger something in your mind. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, we see a word there, and depending on the translation that you have, in my translation it says the word "then." In yours it might say the word "therefore." You've seen that word there, right? Do you see it there in your Bible? "I urge you then," or "I urge you therefore," first of all. And I want to remind you, in case you had forgotten, that any time you see the word "then," or "therefore," it has to trigger something in your mind, and that is, oh, I need to look back. I need to see what Paul is talking about here, because when he says then or therefore, it is because of something that he's already said. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, when he says, I urge then, first of all, that you pray, he's urging you to pray because of something he said previously. And as we look into the previous chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 18 through 20, we see that Paul gives a charge to his young friend, his mentee, Timothy. And he tells Timothy in this charge, in verses 18 through 20, Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may, and this is language that's not uncommon to Paul, right? Fight the good fight. Have you heard that from Paul's writings before? Fight the good fight. And once again here in his letter to Timothy, he urges Timothy to fight the good fight. But he goes on in his instruction to Timothy, and he says, fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Faith and a good conscience. And he goes on in those few verses there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, to tell Timothy that there have been those who have not held on to their faith, they have not held on to a good conscience, and they have ended up with a shipwrecked faith. Another image that is very common to Paul's life experience. He knows what it means to be shipwrecked. And so when he talks about a shipwrecked faith, having been one who had been stranded on an island because of a shipwreck, he knows that this is serious business. And so he tells Timothy, I don't want you to end up like these two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And we don't really read a whole lot about Hymenaeus or Alexander anywhere else in Scripture. I think one of them pops up one other place, perhaps. But we don't know a lot about them, and we don't really need to. What we know is that Paul recognizes that they did not hold on to faith or to a good conscience, and they ended up with a shipwrecked faith, lost in the sea of confusion. And he tells Timothy, don't end up like them. Hold on to a strong faith and a good conscience. So what is a good conscience? Do you ever think about your conscience? Have you ever experienced your conscience speaking to you? If you haven't experienced your conscience speaking to you, you probably need to be locked up somewhere. Have you had that good angel, bad angel on your shoulders experience where you feel like there's conflicting voices speaking to you one thing or another, and you recognize that your conscience is at work, and if you are a spiritual person, you begin to realize that your conscience that is speaking good and right things to you is the Holy Spirit working inside of you? So what is it that creates a good conscience? A good conscience is one that doesn't condemn you for things you do or for things that you don't do. In other words, Paul is saying that to keep your boat of faith afloat, you need to make sure that you do the things you're supposed to do and you don't do the things that your conscience condemns you for. You do the things that if you don't do them, your conscience will feel condemned, and you don't do the things that your conscience would feel condemned if you did do them. Does that make sense? You do the right things, you don't do the wrong things. And it sounds fairly simplistic, but Paul says that in order to have a strong and robust faith, you need to have a good conscience. A clear conscience results in vibrant faith. And so Paul's charge to Timothy is very, very important here as we recognize as Christians who want to have this vibrancy of faith in our own lives that the Bible writers write about. And so, in my opinion, any advice that Paul gives to Timothy about how to keep a clear conscience should be very appreciated by us as readers of his letter to Timothy. So in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul is saying, since you must keep a good conscience, in order to not have a shipwrecked faith. Therefore, I urge you to pray. I urge you to pray. So at the top of Paul's list for keeping a good conscience and having a robust faith, at the top of his list, the number one thing he says is to pray for all people. And I think as I first read that, I paused a moment wondering why is it that at the top of Paul's list for keeping a good conscience and having a vibrancy of faith, why would prayer be at the top? Why not studying the Bible to know exactly what it is that the Bible teaches and make sure that you get your teachings right so that you can have a good faith inside of you? Why prayer? Why is it that prayer tops Paul's list for Timothy to keep a good conscience? So I asked myself another question. What is it for a Christian that will prick your conscience the most in relationship to other people? What is it that pricks your conscience the most in relationship to other people? I think to Jesus' teaching found in the book of Matthew. When Jesus is asked the question, one that was probably met with an unexpected answer, what is the greatest commandment? Now, of course, as good Seventh-day Adventists, we all know that it's the fourth commandment, right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We all know that, right? But Jesus didn't see it that way. No matter how much Adventists sometimes might think that, it wasn't the teaching of Jesus. And Jesus responds with a commandment that's not even found in the Decalogue of Exodus chapter 20, and he tells the listeners around him, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. But he doesn't stop there with the first and greatest commandment. He said, and the second is really similar to it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus says something very profound. He says that all the law and all the prophets hang on these two commands. And maybe as a little bit of a side note here, you realize that when Jesus says all the law and the prophets, he's not referring to all the Ten Commandments hanging on these two commands. He's not even talking about all of the laws of Leviticus and so forth and so on hanging on these two commands. When Jesus says all the law and the prophets, he's talking about, and this is, by the way, this is Hebrew thought, okay? Every good Jew would understand this and believe this and understand this clearly to be what Jesus is teaching. When Jesus says the entire law and the prophets, he's talking about the entirety of the Old Testament. Every single word written in the Old Testament, every teaching of the prophets hangs on these two commands, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And as I think about keeping a good conscience, I realize that anything we do that is unloving or unkind towards someone else, for us as Christians, it pricks our conscience. And actually, I'll even expand that a little bit further. For anybody who has any sense of conscience alive in them, they recognize that prick right there. Because each of us is made in the image of God, and we're meant to be pricked at the moment that we act unloving or unkind towards someone else. And I don't know if you've ever experienced a relationship of this kind with someone, this unloving or unkind relationship with someone where your conscience is being pricked. And perhaps some of you haven't experienced it in long or extended ways, but perhaps you have. And perhaps you would recognize with me that as your conscience is being pricked in regards to your relationships with somebody else around you, it begins to threaten faith. Have you ever noticed that somebody perhaps hasn't been to church for a while, and perhaps you get an opportunity to go and talk to them, and they say, I'm really struggling with so-and-so. It's not working for me. The moment that your conscience is pricked because of problems in a relationship, it begins to threaten faith. And I've talked to too many people who tell me, my relationship with God isn't good right now because my relationship with somebody else on earth is bad. And so Paul tells us, if you want to have a good conscience, and you want to have a good conscience in order to have a vibrancy of faith, the vibrancy of faith that God has always intended for humankind, I urge you to pray for all people. Why pray? We come back to that question again. Have you ever had somebody in your life that you have a particularly difficult time with? You don't get along with them. You really don't want them around. And they probably don't want you around either, to be honest. And you start praying for them. Have you ever prayed for somebody that you just can't stand? And have you realized that when you pray for that kind of a person, you actually become incapable of doing unloving things towards them? I've experienced it. In fact, I can tell you, I won't, but I could tell you about people who I haven't wanted to pray for because I've wanted to harbor those feelings of resentment towards them. But as the Lord continues to work, as the Holy Spirit continues to speak, as the conscience continues to be active and agitate, when I get to that point where I'm able to pray for them, I realize I still may not like them. I may still have a problem with them, but I cannot act unloving towards them. You cannot pray for someone and act unloving towards them. And so we begin to see a foundation for why Paul says, if you want to have a vibrancy of faith, you have to have a good conscience. And to have a good conscience, you need to pray for all people around you. And so Paul's urging becomes recognized by us as the readers as something that is truly urgent in our lives. And as our country experiences the chaos and our communities experience and our families experience the chaos that we have experienced over the last year, we begin to realize that the urgency is real for us today in 2021. The second focus that Paul has is the scope of his command to pray for all people. I urge you, therefore, to pray for all people. That's a big word, isn't it? And have you ever been tempted when you hear that kind of a command to preach for all people that, okay, fine, I'll pray for all people. Dear Lord, please bless everyone. Amen. I don't think that's what Paul had in mind when he tells us to pray for all people. But at the same time, I realize that naming every single person is not something that we're actually capable of doing, not knowing the names of each person. And even remembering the people that we do know can become a challenging task in itself. And perhaps you're somebody who keeps a list of names that you actually methodically pray through, and that is a good thing. Not all of us do that. So how do we pray for everyone but not get lost in praying with sweeping generalizations? It seems to me that when Paul tells us to pray for everyone, there's a reason why he says all people. Because you and I both know that praying for the people that we love, praying for our children or our parents, praying for our siblings or our grandparents, praying for our friends, this is easy, right? We remember them. Of course we remember them. They're near and dear to our hearts. But when Paul says to pray for all people, I think he's trying to trigger us again to be thinking, what does all people include? And as I've spent time in this text, I've asked myself that question. What should the word all be triggering in my mind? And names come to mind. I'm not going to tell you who the names are. But names come to my mind of people that I need to be praying for that I'll bet you anything I never would have come up with them if I hadn't read this text. In fact, if they had popped in my mind, I may have said, nah, I'm good. Nah, I'm going to go ahead and go pray for Lance over here. That's easier. It's hard, but it's easier, you know. Praying for all people. I like the way that the theologian John Piper says it in one of his books. He's looking at this text in 1 Timothy, and he writes what Paul is saying to Timothy in his own words. This is what he says. He says, Timothy, push out the boundaries of your concern. Do not let your prayers be limited to any one group of people or kind of people. Enlarge the circumference of your love. Do not be provincial, sectarian, nationalistic, elitist, or racist in your prayers. Let your prayers embrace all kinds of people, high and low, white and black, Democrats and Republicans, Soviet premiers and Iranian ayatollahs. Enlarge your heart until it embraces the world. Go to school at Calvary until you can hate the bigotry and racism of the Ku Klux Klan and the neo-Nazis, but can pray with yearning love in your hearts for these very men and women. And isn't Paul's point, so eloquently expressed by John Piper, the exact same as Jesus? I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to another text. Keep your finger there at 1 Timothy. And turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to share with you my opinion about this passage before we read it. My opinion is that this is very well the most challenging teaching of Jesus Christ ever to be recorded in Scripture. It's probably the most profound and perhaps the most important in my mind, but it is perhaps the most challenging teaching of Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read verses 43 and 44. You can read the rest of it through the end of the chapter if you want, but I want to focus on 43 and 44. And tell me if this is not the exact same thing that Paul has just taught Timothy and that John Piper so eloquently paraphrased. Jesus says, and I always like to say, if it's in red letters in your Bible, listen up real carefully. The black letters are important. The red letters are super important. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The hardest teaching of Scripture, the most challenging teaching of Jesus Christ in all of Scripture. And perhaps in this particularly politically charged climate that we find ourselves in, perhaps it is especially interesting that in Paul's instruction to Timothy to pray for all people, he specifically includes kings and those in high places of authority. And as you think about Paul's day, there were people in high authority that were people that the Jews didn't like a whole lot. There were people from Rome there who didn't belong. They weren't supposed to be there, but they were the ones who were in charge. And Paul knew it, and Timothy knew it. And so when Paul says, pray for kings and those in high authority, perhaps when Paul told Timothy to pray for all people, perhaps it began to trigger people in Timothy's mind that he wouldn't have naturally thought of to pray for, just like I described happened in my own mind. And he goes, okay, fine, I'll pray for Alexander and Hymenaeus. But I would bet you anything that Timothy never once thought of praying for kings or those in high authority, because they were the scumbags of the earth. They were the worst of the worst. And to pray for them kind of almost made their mouths feel maybe a little bit dirty. But Paul says, pray for all people. And by the way, include kings and those in high authority in your prayers as well. And as we've been going through the election cycle that has finally sort of culminated in some sort of an end with an inauguration just a few days ago, I have seen on social media people posting things about praying for our leaders. But they've probably been perhaps some of the most irritating or disgusting things that I've seen regarding praying for leaders. Because I've seen a lot of comments, posts on social media about how I'm praying this particular passage for presidential candidate A or B because I want him to kick the rear end of the other candidate. I've seen posts about how I'm praying for so-and-so, and I'm actually thinking of one post very in particular that I saw that somebody had posted a text of scripture about how we can soar on the wings of eagles, and I'm praying this prayer for so-and-so. And the insinuation in the post was very loud and clear. I'm praying it, in this particular case, it was for President Donald Trump at the expense of Governor, and this was in Washington State, Governor Jay Inslee. They were irritated by Jay Inslee's requirements regarding COVID. And they liked that President Trump was a little bit more open-minded about some of these things from their perspective. And the insinuation in their entire post was very, very clear. I'm praying for Donald Trump over and above, they didn't use those words, but it was over and above Jay Inslee. And I poked the fire a little bit, and I just asked a little question. I said, do you pray the same prayer for Jay Inslee? And the response came swiftly and loudly, absolutely not. And I want you to know today that when Paul tells us in Scripture, in his letter to Timothy, that we are to pray for all people, including kings and those in high authority, today, on January 30, 2021, we need to be praying for President Joe Biden and Vice President Kamala Harris. And I know that for many, that's not an easy thing to do. That may be uncomfortable. It may not even feel right to do that. And perhaps Joe Biden isn't your preferred president, and it would be easier to pray for Trump. But one of the things that I've begun to realize as I've been watching the political scene unfold around me is I begin to think about these two men who have, until very recently, been seen in such great opposition, and now we kind of see it kind of petering out after the inauguration to some degree, but I begin to think of these two men as human beings who I recognize are fathers, they are husbands, they are grandfathers, they are real people with real big challenges and huge responsibility resting on their shoulders. And I want you to know that if you were comfortable a few months ago praying for Donald Trump to succeed in his presidency, the mandate of Scripture today for you is that you pray the same prayers for success for President Joe Biden. And if you're comfortable today praying for President Joe Biden, you should have been a person of prayer for Donald Trump while he was in office. And if you look back and go, well, shoot, I missed the boat on that one, your chance will come again. Because a new president will be elected in either 4 or 8 years, and it might not be your person. And you'll get to pray for them just as much as you pray for the leader in the chair of responsibility today. And finally, Paul teaches us about the aim of our prayers. And the aim of our prayers, he writes there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, is that we find ourselves living peacefully with others. And he very clearly links that peaceful and godly living is linked to salvation for people, and that people will come to the knowledge of truth. And perhaps you haven't recognized this in your experience with evangelism, but do you realize that nobody is going to listen to anything you have to say from Scripture, no matter how true and how good it is, if you're not living at peace with them? The only way that we as Christians can have an effect in the lives of people around us is if we find ways to live at peace with them. And so we find ourselves at the end of an election and the inauguration of a new president. We find ourselves in the aftermath, I would say, of continued partisan politics. And I think sometimes we forget that these United States of America, no matter how wonderful and good they are not our home. No matter how good this country is, we as Christians should, and I suspect do, have our eyes fixed on a place that is even greater. And you might know that Cambria and I are moving to Germany in a few months, and I'm not talking about Germany. We have our eyes fixed upward and heavenward on a place that is greater than the greatest country on earth. And I want you to remember, if you've forgotten everything else that I've shared with you today from this teaching of Paul, I want you to remember this. In the midst of the fights between donkeys and elephants, I want you to remember that you belong first and foremost to the Lamb who sits on the throne, who is also known as the Lion of Judah. And perhaps even more important than remembering that right now, I want you to remember that you're not the only one who belongs to the Lamb who sits on the throne. So does Joe Biden and Donald Trump and Chuck Schumer and Mitch McConnell. And someday you might have the privilege of living next to them in heaven, but probably not without prayer leading to a good conscience and a vibrancy of faith that Paul instructs for our well-being. Let's sing together a hymn number. Well, I guess we won't sing. Let's reflect on the words of the hymn number 492, Like Jesus, as we all strive to be more like him every day.